Thank you so much. It's a blessing to be here with you again today. It's been a few years since we've been able to be in the service here in your place. And so we thank the Lord for giving us that privilege to be here again. I want to trust the Lord that we can be a blessing. My wife is here, or she was. Oh, she is back there. And I'm not used to her sitting that far back. I don't know whether I can preach this morning or not with her way back there. But we'll do our best. We do appreciate. I was thinking kind of a humorous thing happened this last Christmas, December, with me. We came back and we had Christmas with our kids. First time, I think, about 6 years that we've been able to do that. And I was one day going to Walmart, I think it was, and my son had been in Marines, Mark, and he had given me a cap. And so I just wore that morning, and I come out of the Walmart, and somebody stopped me and said, "Thank you for your service." Well, I didn't want to, you know, I didn't want to explain anything, so I just passed it on to Mark. And so, you know, I guess I have to be careful about wearing my hat. Somebody thinks I'm impersonating. I'm not really impersonating anybody. I thank the Lord that I'm saved. I was saved in the Philippines in 1967. I grew up, I guess maybe the reason I never joined the military is because I grew up around a military base. And I went to school, graduated from Clark Air Force Base, Wagner High School there on Clark Air Force Base. And besides that, when I was 15, the Lord called me to be a missionary. As soon as I got out of school, I went to Bible college and began that preparation. But we do thank the Lord for those that have served. I've been to many places in the Philippines where they have different memorials of the war. My dad was in the, he wasn't a veteran until I think maybe 20 or 30 years ago. He was in the Merchant Marines during the war. And so he had a lot of stories about things that went on out in that part of the country. I think that's probably one of the reasons the Lord called him back to the Philippines. But anyway, it is a blessing to have each one of you here. It's a blessing to be with you. And I better get started. So if you turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans and chapter 5. Romans and chapter 5. And I always think it's good to honor the Word of God, but also because some of you have been sitting a while, let's stand up as we read the Scripture this morning, if you can. And if you can't, that's fine. But if you're sleeping already, then everybody knows that I didn't put you to sleep. Somebody else did. Okay. Chapter 5, going to start at verse 6. Just read three verses here. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Father, this morning we thank you for your word, and what a wonderful passage of Scripture is before us. Lord, we asked that the Spirit of God would touch this service this morning. Thank you for the music and those that have already much labor has been put into the service. Lord, we also realize the importance of our need for you. I need you, Lord. I pray that you'd help me to have the right words to say, that you would be glorified in what is said today. And then, Lord, I pray for the hearers, that you would give them a heart to hear the Word of God, and that we would open our hearts to let the Spirit of God speak to us, and that you would be glorified, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Amazing Love. And certainly in this passage of Scripture, in the Word of God, in history, Christ has demonstrated, God has demonstrated His love toward us. And He ought to have demonstrated His love toward each human being. It ought to be sufficient for us to have the conviction in our soul that God loves us. And yet how many times in our world today is the love of God questioned? In fact, I think it gets worse and worse, and I know it's going to get worse and worse, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us there's a day coming when God is going to send judgment upon this earth from heaven. Man is going to know God is sending judgment, and man's going to raise his fist to God and curse Him while He's sending that judgment. And so our world can be perplexing, but I want to talk about this, this proof of God's love. You know, a lot of times we sing about it. It was sung about today. We've heard about it. We hear about it from different places. We've read about the love of God. We've read about it in His Word. But it is still questioned. And I think probably if we would be honest, maybe there's a time in the life of everyone here when you have questioned God's love for you. Did God really love me? We're all familiar with the Scripture. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Probably most people this morning here could quote that scripture. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the scripture we read, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, this is proof of God's love. There's no other. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He has proven His love. He has proven His love to my satisfaction there on the cross of Calvary. I believe in it in a perfect measure. He has proven His love. He has proven that He deserves my spirit, my soul, and my body. It's not a sacrifice for me to give that to Him. He deserves it. It belongs to Him because of His love. And so I want to kind of take some moments here this morning and get you to consider the love of God. What can be said more than what the Scripture says? God commendeth His love to us. He recommendeth, He demonstrates it. On the cross of Calvary, His love is demonstrated. He proves His love toward us. There can be no greater proof, there can be no other proof than what He has given there on the cross of Calvary. So we're going to consider some things this morning, just three here. First of all, we're going to look at the persons that this portion of Scripture is talking about. The persons under consideration. And then we're going to look at the facts that are declared here in Romans in chapter 5. And then we're going to look at the truth as it is declared. So let's see the persons. First of all, we see God. For God commendeth His love toward us. We look at God, we should consider Him a little bit. And I think this is where many people have gone astray. And how are you going to know about God? Well, there's a limited knowledge that comes about God when we look at the world around us, this world in which we live. But we all ought to remember that the world has been affected by the fall of man. So it's going to be very difficult to get a clear picture of God in this world because of sin, because of the effect that sin has had upon this world. And that's why God has given us the Bible that was sung about earlier, the Word of God. And that's why it's so important that we look to the Word of God, because this is going, the Word of God is going to tell us about God. What is the essence of God? We're talking about the essence of God. Well, the Bible says in the book of First John in chapter 4 and verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. I want that last phrase. For God is love. God is love. I preach a message, I may have preached it here sometime in the past, about loving God, and actually you can't really know love until you come to a personal knowledge of God. And I know some may say, well, I got married before I got saved. I love my wife. I love my husband. And I understand that. But there's not a real understanding of love until you come to know God. Because God is love. He is love. And to question the love of God is to question reality. God, what God is. He is love. That's the essence of God. And then we see in the Bible the nature of God. The nature of God. The Bible tells us in his nature that God is life. He is life. It doesn't say that he has life. It's not that he lives life. But it says he is life. God is life. There is no life separated from God. And that's why when man sinned in the garden, he died. He was separated from God. He was separated from life. He passed from life to death. That's what happened to Adam. That's what happened to this Adamic race. He is life. He is supreme. There is no life outside of God. Now, we have physical life on this earth, but understand, you know, some years ago, somebody came up with the idea back in the 60s that God was dead. They began to, this God is dead theology. Well, you know, if God ever could die, the moment he dies, everything ceases to exist. Because God is life. There's no life without him. There's no existence without God. And he is life. And then the Bible has a lot to say about the character of God. God in his character, who he is. And that is defined in the scripture, God is light. He is light. That's the character of God. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It's astonishing that he as light would love me and you, which are such sources of darkness, not light. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. Now, when the Bible talks about God being light, it's talking about that character. It's talking about the purity of God. He is pure, totally pure. Now, I doubt if there's anything, you know, we talk about pure water, but I'm sure even the purest water you can get on the earth is not going to be pure. Again, because of the effects of sin. Our world, the world in which we live as men, has been so affected by sin, we can't even imagine what purity is. It's amazing people talk about being pure. It's kind of a funny thing, and maybe I shouldn't even bring it, but you know, some people talk about purity of race. There's no purity of race. Sin does not allow purity. None of us are pure, but God is pure. We talk about holiness and righteousness. God is holy, and God is righteous. That's what he is. That's his character. Character of God has to do with truth and faithfulness. Faithfulness. You know, we talk about in our world today, kind of idea of faithfulness is I've never been caught. You know, But really, the Bible says, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, you know, he's already unfaithful. Faithfulness. God is faithful. He's right in character. He's right in conduct. The truth is an essential fact about God. God is loyalty. Is also an essential part. These are all parts of God's character. He's light. Now, the second persons in this passage of Scripture is man, sinners. What does it say there? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Preadventure for a good man, some would even die. But God commendeth his love toward us. That's humanity. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on that this morning, but if somebody has some questions, you could look to 2 Corinthians, scripture I always like, in chapter 5, and verse 15, the Bible says, and that he died for all, okay? So who did he die for? He died for us. He died for all. He died for sinners. That's who we are. And so we're going to talk about the sinner. In character, the sinner is the exact opposite of God. Everything that God is, we are the exact opposite of in character. Again, we don't like this. As I read it, it stood out to me again there in verse 6. Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. That's sinners. Now, you know, I have found in working with people in the Philippines, in America, wherever I've had the opportunity, I've been to Australia, we've got some preachers from our school down there, and wherever I've had the opportunity to go, I've found out that people are pretty much the same. The biggest problem to get people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the biggest deterrent is most people don't need it. They're not lost, you know. You got to get people lost before you can get them saved. Now, everybody will tell me, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. But most people, when they say that, they're thinking, I'm not as bad as somebody else is, you know. I'm a sinner, but I'm not so bad that I should burn for eternity in hell. I don't deserve that. And so that's why people don't want to hear about hell. They don't, because nobody's really, in man's estimation, nobody's really that bad. But the Bible says we're ungodly. We're ungodly. We're unlike God. That's what it is to be ungodly. And yet the Bible also teaches that man is akin. He's the offspring of God. In Acts chapter 17, it talks about it. Man, God is power, and in human life there's power. God is wisdom, and in human life, there's knowledge, there's wisdom, there's that reasoning ability. And then we speak of God. God is supreme in his governance. And man has capability to govern himself. Now again, all of it has been corrupted, and so it doesn't work out very well because of sin. Man is sinful. In character, he is all unlike God. Man, God is holy, man is unholy. God is righteous, man is unrighteous. God is true, man is untrue. God is faithful and man is unfaithful. Now, it's hard, unless you're a mother, I guess. You know, it's hard for a grandfather to hold little Cheyenne in my hands and say, this girl is a wicked girl. Probably easy for her mother, maybe at 2 o'clock in the morning when she gets woke up and gets say, man, she's. But the fact of the matter is, nobody's going to have teach her how to lie, or steal, or cheat. She knows how to do that. It's part of her nature because she got that from her dad. Use this now. because I probably get this shut off. But we are utterly wicked and sinful. You know, we've all thought, and we need to get these thoughts, I don't deserve this. Something happened, I don't deserve this. You know, the fact of the matter is what the Bible teaches and what is the truth. You and I, each one of us, every human today, we deserve to be burning in the pit of hell forever and ever and ever and ever. That's what, if I get anything better than that, God's been gracious to me. And God is gracious. He gives life. And I know that why you have people in this world today that you think, if you had control, man, they'd be gone. But God lets them live. We think they're despicable, but God allows them to live. He gives them opportunity to repent. He gave me opportunity to repent. It wasn't just one time I heard the gospel. Over and over and over again. Until finally I did receive Christ as my Savior. So, but we are the exact opposite. Oh, tonight, this morning, if you would just see what you are in the eyes of a holy and a righteous God, and that's what you are. What you are in my eyes, or what you are in your wife's eyes, or your children's eyes, or your husband's eyes, that really doesn't matter, because that's not the truth. What you are is what God sees you to be. That's reality. And in God's eyes, we're sinners. We're contrary to God in choice and conduct. Oh, that we would learn that. You know, it's kind of funny that sometimes we think after we get saved, that then everything we think is right after we get saved. But that's not true. That's not true. We still live in this flesh. And the Apostle Paul, after many years of being saved, he said, in me that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Nothing good. Nothing good here in this flesh. We're contrary to God in choice and conduct. And that's why we need the Word of God. Even as God's children, we need to study the Word of God, because we need to let God make choices for us, or we'll make the wrong choice every time. We're contrary to Him. The wicked are estranged from the womb, the psalmist said. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. As soon as they are born, they go astray. So, who's going to test their character and conduct? Not even by God's standard, even by man's ideals. Huh? Most of us would, if we're really honest, we fall short. We fall short. By man's standard, and then look at this aspect of it, by man's standard, sin is objectionable. The sinner is repulsive and objectionable. I mean, somebody that's wicked, we talk about being wicked, we want to stay away from. We want to push them away from us. We don't want to live in that neighborhood. We don't want to live around those people. We don't want to be associated with those kind of people. But Jesus came to this earth and he associated with those kind of people. That's what he came here for. It is just inconceivable in human thinking that the infinitely pure could love something so impure, and yet he does. So we mark the persons, God, who is infinitely holy, the sinner who is infinitely unlike him, infinitely opposed to God. Now let's look at the fact that was declared here. The fact that's declared before us is Christ died. Christ died for sinners. Be careful lest you would say, well, yeah, I understand that. No, do you understand what it means, what it meant for Christ to die? We are faced with death as humans day by day. But Christ, he was a man, yes. He's a man, but he was also God. And as you study, I don't have a lot of time to go into the scriptures, but even as on the cross as he died, it becomes very evident that they did not kill him. They hung him on the cross. They beat him. They spit upon him. They put him on the cross. But that all of that did not kill him. And in fact, the fact of the matter is, he could still be hanging there today, except for the fact that he dismissed his spirit. The Bible says he gave up the ghost. He surrendered his life. The Bible tells us, I'm just kind of backing up a minute, but in Colossians 1:19, the Bible says, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9. He is God. He is God. What does it mean for God to die? We're not just talking about the grave. We're not just talking about physical death. Death, yes, involved his body there on the cross, but it was a severance of his spirit from God. It was a pain that you and I can't, you know, I guess we live with all the time, but we can't imagine it because we were separated from God by sin. But Jesus Christ never knew separation from God. And he is God. Now, I don't understand all the aspects of it. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. But as God, the Son, he hung upon the cross of Calvary. And then he surrendered his spirit and he cried out there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was separated from God. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 21 what happened at that time. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He became sin. Every thought that you and I and all of us combined have ever thought, every wickedness that man has ever done was taken that day and put upon Jesus Christ. He became that. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I'll tell you what, I don't understand how I can become God's righteousness any more than do I understand how Jesus Christ can become all of my wickedness. I don't understand it, but I believe it because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that's God's plan. That's God's doing. You say God has not proven his love to you? When he took every unrighteous, ungodly, filthy, wicked thought, action, sin of commission or sin of omission that you have ever done or will ever do, he took it and placed it upon his son to bear your place. So let's look at the truth as it's declared. God commendeth his love. When there was no eye to pity, God pitied you and I. When there was no arm that could reach down and touch man and save man, God's arm reaches down to save man. You see, he took into himself all of the issues of sin. And you know, it ought to be more real to us today. I'll tell you, we live in a wicked, wicked world. And he took all of that to himself. Scarcely for a righteous man would one dare to die. But God died in your place. You know, I've heard preached before. I've probably said it before. The atonement was necessary because of the righteousness of God. But really, that's not the truth. God, because of his righteousness, God could have just destroyed the human race, killed us all. The atonement was necessary because of the love of God. Because of his great love for man, he had to provide a way. So he has demonstrated his love on the cross of Calvary. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The songwriter penned those words, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." I cannot give God all of nature. But you know that God counts me and he counts you more important than all of nature. He measured himself, or he measured you by himself. God believes you are more valuable than his son. He gave his son in your place. Love so amazing, so divine. You want to know your value? In the measure of God's love, you were so valuable to God that he gave his son on the cross of Calvary. This is an issue that missionaries deal with all the time. People are always asking this question. The pastor said something about it in class this morning. How can God send people to hell? Let me tell you something. The Bible is very clear. God has done everything within God's power. Without creating an unthinking robot race, God has done everything within his power to save the souls of men. So that every man will be in heaven. It's all he can do. Now the responsibility rests upon men. The responsibility rests upon you and I. We have the responsibility to take the gospel. People die and go to hell today because you and I aren't doing our job. We're not taking the gospel like we should be taking the gospel. People die and go to hell because people reject the gospel. People reject the message of the Word of God. There are millions that have never heard the gospel. That's true. That's you and I's responsibility. There is no one that's ever lived upon this planet that hasn't had opportunity because God gives every man an opportunity. You say, I can't see it. Well, if we listed all the things that you can't see, we would be here for a long time. It doesn't matter whether you can see it or not. God makes that very clear. He's given light to every man. And so this morning, you are faced with the question, have you valued the love of God in your life? Maybe you need to receive Christ as your Savior. Maybe you need to understand that, yes, he did pay for all of my sin. God commendeth his love toward us. He counted you. And he knows, you see, he knows more about me than anybody else. And He doesn't just know the things I have done. He knows the things that I've thought about in my mind and in my heart, in the essence. And yet, in spite of that, he counted me more valuable than his own son. He gave his son that I might have life. And he's done the same for you. And if you haven't received him as your Savior, you ought to do that this morning. Just simply accept the facts of God's word, that you are a sinner and you deserve God's judgment. But God has commended, he has recommended his love to you, in that as a sinner, Christ died for you. And then if you are a child of God this morning, have you given him your life, your soul, your all? He deserves it all. You know, we are so wicked today many times because we're just getting stuff for ourselves, laying up for ourselves. God never gives anything that he doesn't want us to give out. We're just supposed to keep giving it out. That's why he gives it to us, so we can give it out. We're to be channels. We're not to be like the Dead Sea, just keep taking in, taking in. We're to be channels of blessing that are giving things out. And that's what our lives are to be. Not to see how much we can accumulate or we can have, but see how much we can give out. The winner is not the one that has the most toys. The winner is the one that's given out the most. And that's reality. That's the way it will be one day when we stand before God. And so we should give him because of his love. God commendeth his love toward us. Let's stand this morning and have a word of prayer and ask the pastor to come. Father, this morning, in our broken human way, we've tried to present the reality of the message of the Word of God, the reality of that verse, and who could say it better? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, I pray that the love of God would be able to move in our hearts this morning. If there's a man or woman, young man or young lady, that is not sure that they have life eternal, that they might let us show them in the Word of God how they can know that they have eternal life. They might receive God's love, his gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary, to give them God's righteousness, because Christ took their sin. We'll thank you for the victories today. In Jesus' name, amen.